Today's reading is from Acts, starting at verse 18 and running through to verses 19 to 22. And you can find it on page 1115 of the Church Bible. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues, and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery through their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, they came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I have been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Dave. You'll want to keep that reading open. That will help. I'm going to pray for us as we look at this next part of Acts. Gracious Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul says that in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. And we pray that we would see your power at work today. Amen. In the Harry Potter films, at a number of points, Harry Potter is fighting Lord Voldemort. I can see less blank faces now than I could at 9 o'clock. That's good. Harry Potter and Voldemort, they throw their full force of their power at each other, and it looks a bit like this. You've got both spells hitting each other, and the question is, who's going to come out on top? Who's got the more power? And that midpoint where they meet, it moves towards Harry. It looks like Lord Voldemort's going to win. It moves back towards Lord Voldemort. It looks like Harry's going to win. Who's got the power? Who's going to come out on top? We've been seeing a bit of that sort of thing in Acts so far this term. God's unstoppable mission has been rolling out through Jerusalem, through Israel, through Syria, through Turkey into Europe, going on in power. But all the time, Satan has been trying to oppose God's mission at every turn. In Acts 19, in Ephesus, it's a bit like both of those things get turned up to 11. If you get that reference, you can come and tell me afterwards. No one did earlier. Both things are turned up to 11. For the first time, Luke is going to recount for us both Jewish and Gentile opposition in the same city. That's not happened before. We didn't read about the Gentile opposition. If you turn the page, the rest of Acts 19 speaks about a riot that erupts in Ephesus against Paul. Turned up to 11. At the same time, we're going to see the gospel go on in power. If you imagine a firework, if you light the wick of a firework, you've got a spark going down. And it's been a big spark, hasn't it? Paul's been working his way through. The gospel's been going on in power. But just at that last moment, it looks like the wick might have gone out. We saw that in Corinth. It looked like the opposition might have overwhelmed Paul. And then boom. The firework explodes, and what we're going to see in Ephesus is that while the opposition is turned up to 11, so is the power, God's power at work. God's unstoppable mission is going to roll on like a freight train through Ephesus and carry on. God's got the power. And while we see God's power at work in this passage, we're going to see God call us to three things as we play our part in his unstoppable mission. God is going to call us to grow, to go, and to know. Firstly, God's going to call us to grow, to get wise. At the end of our previous passage, a couple of weeks ago, in chapter 18, verse 22, Paul returns to Antioch. He returns to base. He needed to. We saw, just from what Polly was saying, the opposition he was facing. We saw Paul. It looked like the opposition was going to overwhelm him. He returned to base. That marked the end of his second missionary journey. At the beginning of our reading today, verse 23, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul sets out from there and travels through some of the places where he planted his first churches, through Galatia and Phrygia, this whole area here, where he's been on all of his missionary journeys. While Paul's doing that, a certain Apollos rocks up in Ephesus. Ephesus is here. We saw at the end of our last passage that Paul had a brief stop there. He went with Aquila and Priscilla to Ephesus, and then he left them there to return home. Well, now Apollos turns up in Ephesus. He's from Alexandria, that's Egypt, and we find out that he's a learned man. That means he's well-educated. He'd fit in well in Athens. He's got a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, verse 25, and he spoke, if you look down at the footnote, with fervor in the Spirit. I think that's what it should say. It's telling us that Apollos has the Holy Spirit at work in him. If you want to ask me why, I think that should be the reading. You can do that later. He teaches about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. What does that mean? Well, we're going to try and get to the bottom of it. But in practice, what it means is that when he speaks boldly in the synagogue, Priscilla and Aquila hear him and they spot that something isn't quite right. It's not that he's inaccurate, he's teaching about Jesus accurately, but something is incomplete in what Apollos is saying. And so Priscilla and Aquila invite him to their home and they explain to him the word of God more adequately. He was already accurate, but something was incomplete, so now more adequately. Once they've done that, Apollos is encouraged by the church in Ephesus, by the brothers and sisters, to go on to Achaia, that's to Corinth. He's going to cross over from Ephesus to Corinth. And if you read Paul's letters to the Corinthians, you'll find out about Apollos' mission and ministry there. Once Apollos has moved to Corinth, chapter 19 starts with Paul arriving at Ephesus. And we're going to see why Luke puts together these two accounts, because they're going to help us see. We're going to see some similarities between Apollos and the disciples we're about to meet, and some differences. So Paul rocks up in Ephesus and he meets these disciples. And again, like Aquila and Priscilla with Apollos, Paul can spot something's not quite right with these disciples. So he says to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they say, "No, they haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit." So Paul asks them, "What baptism did you receive?" John's baptism. Similarity there with Apollos, John's baptism. So Paul says to them, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So we see a difference there with Apollos. These men needed to be baptized again, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we get another little mini Pentecost. This is the fourth time now in Acts that this has happened. Acts 2 was the main Pentecost, the big Pentecost in Jerusalem, Judea. That's where the gospel started its journey, and we know that one. In Acts 8, when the gospel crosses into Samaria, that's the next place, we see another example of the same thing, the Spirit coming in power in a specific way, with specific power for tongues and prophecy in Samaria. In Acts 10, the same thing happens when the gospel goes to the Gentiles, to Cornelius for the first time. And now, in this place, Asia, that the Holy Spirit had previously prevented Paul from going to, the gospel crosses that frontier. These disciples of John cross the sort of boundary into understanding who Jesus is. And so we see another mini Pentecost. If you remember Acts 1, verse 8, "You'll be my disciples, my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth." And each of those boundaries, as the gospel crosses that frontier, we get these sort of Pentecost moments. This is another one. We've seen the similarities between these guys and Apollos, but the difference helps us get to the bottom of what's going on with Apollos. These disciples of John haven't even heard about Jesus or the Holy Spirit, and so they need to hear about Jesus and they get baptized into his name. That doesn't seem to be the case for Apollos. He's already teaching about Jesus accurately. He doesn't get baptized again by Aquila and Priscilla. So it seems probably, based on what we've seen here, that what's going on with Apollos is that he understands the baptism of John. He's preaching repentance. He's lacking an emphasis on the Holy Spirit's power now, in the present, to transform lives. And we're going to see evidence of that later on in Ephesus, of that power at work. And so, we've got two people here, Apollos and John's disciples, who in this section grow. They get wise. For one group, for John's disciples, it's a significant jump from not understanding who Jesus is at all to trusting in Jesus, being baptized, receiving the Holy Spirit. For Apollos, it's not quite so significant. It's from incompleteness to a more complete understanding of the gospel. But I want us to also notice how Apollos grows. He grows because Aquila and Priscilla spot the gap and explain it to him, which I think is important for us this morning, because we need to remember that Aquila and Priscilla aren't missionaries like Paul and Apollos are. They're ordinary church members. They're tent makers, we found out in Acts 18. They have normal jobs in normal Roman life, in society. They're members of the church. But they're sharp enough, wise enough, to spot when Apollos has a gap in his understanding of the gospel. And so this morning, the call for all of us is to grow, to get wise. Are you sharp enough to spot if I make a mistake in my explanation of the gospel? I'm sure all of you, I hope all of you have hobbies and interests. Those are good things, God-given things to enjoy, his gifts. Perhaps you could tell me what happened in the last series of the Great British Bake Off. I don't have a clue. Perhaps you could tell me something about the birds I can see in the sky. Again, can barely tell a robin and a pigeon apart. That's not true. Or perhaps you could tell me what's going on in the ashes at the moment, and I might pretend to be interested in that. But could you explain the Trinity to me? Could you spot if I made a mistake in the way I speak about who God is and how he works, who Jesus is? That's the call of this passage so far, is to grow, to get wise. We each need to be growing in our understanding of the truth so that we can spot errors and correct them, so that we can enjoy the God who we worship, knowing him, knowing who he is more deeply. That's the first thing, to grow. Secondly, the passage is going to call us to go, to get to work. That's what Paul does in verse 8. He enters the synagogue. We're familiar with him doing that every time he goes somewhere. And he speaks boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But as we've also seen before in plenty of places, the Jews eventually reject the gospel. Some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe, and they publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him, and he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So initially, Paul's base for his mission is the synagogue, preaching to the Jews. Eventually, they throw him out. They refuse to believe and publicly malign the way. And so he moves to this lecture hall. We don't know who Tyrannus is, likely a sort of member of Ephesian society who's at least happy for Paul to use his lecture hall. We don't know whether he was a believer or not. But Paul then preaches for 2 years. It's a long time. That's even longer than he was in Corinth. And after that, at the end of those 2 years, Luke can say, verse 10, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. If you don't remember anything else from this morning, I hope this verse lodges in your mind. All the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Have all the people who live in Park Street heard the word of the Lord? This church has been here since 1842. That's more than 2 years. Have all the people in Park Street heard the word of the Lord? What about all the people in your office, in your school, in your family? What will it look like for you to get to work? Well, let me tell you about Akhil Sachak. His story is told in this book, City Lives, True Stories of Changed Lives from the Workplace, stories of Christians in the sort of upper echelons of city life. Akhil Sachak is known as the Rothschild Rainmaker. He's an investment banker. And here's what he says about how he is getting to work. He says, God has put me where I am for his purposes. I have a unique platform to witness and proclaim the gospel, and I need to be prepared to get up and do it. It's easier with clients than with colleagues, as it's a more equal relationship, he says. I frequently have a Christian speaker at a dinner for clients at home, and it's extraordinary to see how the good news about Jesus touches them. He goes on, my role is to give others the opportunity to hear God's word, whether that's at church or at a dinner I'm hosting. It's not my job to convert people, but to get them to hear the gospel, whether that's from me or a friend of mine or a speaker I've invited for them to hear. Fascinating the way Akhil Sachak is going about getting to work in his business world. I wonder what that would look like for you to get to work. It's God's call on all of us. But Akhil Sachak also puts his finger on the next thing we need to know. It's his job, he says, to get people to hear the word of the Lord. It's God's job to bring them to conversion. And so as we grow, getting wise, and go, getting to work, finally we're called to know that God's got the power. Look at verse 11 with me. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured. and the evil spirits left them. As we get going, God does the growing. God's got the power, and here he displays that power in extraordinary miracles through Paul. Notice that it's through Paul. It's not through Apollos or Aquila or Priscilla or Timothy or Silas or Erastus. We've seen it happen through Peter and John. It's God's way of accrediting the ministry of his apostle at a particular time as the gospel moves on in particular power. So I'm not saying that these things, like miracles like this, don't happen today, but this is, Luke says, extraordinary miracles happening. God is moving in particular power in this particular place at this particular time through Paul, but God does have the power. And so, verse 13, some copycats start to try and do what Paul's doing. Some Jews go around invoking the name of the Lord Jesus over those who are demon-possessed. And when these seven sons of Sceva try to do it, the evil spirit turns to them and says, "Jesus I know, and Paul I've heard of, but who are you?" And so the man who's got the evil spirit jumps on them, overpowers them, and gives them such a beating that they run out of the house naked and bleeding. The result is that all the people in Ephesus are full of fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus is held in high honor. It's not some sort of magical code that produces miracles. Jesus is a person to know, to love, to submit to trust in. And so we see the extraordinary power of the Holy Spirit to transform lives. As many of those who believe, verse 18, now came and openly confessed their evil deeds, and those who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. It seems we might have here sort of people who in Ephesus who've come to trust in Jesus, but the rest of their life hasn't really followed yet. And this is the point where the Holy Spirit moves in power to transform their lives so that all those things they're still sort of carrying that were part of their Ephesian life before they became Christians, the things that don't go with following Jesus, now they recognize that. They confess their evil deeds. They burn their books. And so on. In passing, it's worth us, we should ask, have we burned all of our books? Do we know God's power at work in our lives to transform us by his Spirit? Well, as God's power works, verse 20, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And so Paul, verse 21, sets his sights on the end of his missionary journeys. He's going to return to Jerusalem, and then after that, he's going to get to Rome. That's where Acts is going to finish. God's got the power. His mission rolls on like a freight train. And so we need to know that God's got the power, lest we are like potatoes trying to do press-ups, potatoes trying to swim, whatever it is. I mentioned a few weeks ago this book, Brother Andrew's story of his smuggling Bibles behind the Iron Curtain and then on into China. On every page of this book almost, there is this constant emphasis on trusting in God's power, on praying, even sometimes not hiding Bibles very well, trusting that it's God who's going to blind the eyes of the Soviet soldiers, not their cleverness that's going to get them through. Constant theme, trusting that God's got the power. We've got one more week in Acts next week. This isn't the last one. But as we come to the end of our time in Acts, it will be foolish for us not to have considered how we might change as a result of what we've been seeing of God's unstoppable mission. What's going to be different for you because of the time we've just spent in Acts? And so, we've got five R's to help us work through some of the responses we might have, some of the ways we might respond to God's word. The first is you might choose to reject the gospel. You might choose to look at all we've been seeing in Acts and say, rubbish, I reject the gospel. I hope you've seen that that would be a mistake. God's mission is unstoppable. God's got the power and the gospel goes on in power. But I hope at least you'll be honest enough to say, if that's you, if you're rejecting the gospel, then what, you need to be honest about that. You might, and I hope this is true for some people here, if you've not before, you might choose to respond. You might not have trusted in Jesus before, but from what we've seen, you might decide today that today is the day to trust in Jesus. If that's you, please come and speak to me afterwards. I'll be in the prayer corner. I'd love to speak to you if that's you today. and you think, today is the day that I'm going to trust in Jesus. So you might reject, you might respond by trusting in Jesus. I hope many of us will look to recommit to growing, to getting wise. Probably, I'm guessing that for a number of you, when you first became a believer, there was a lot of energy, a lot of desire to learn, to grow, to read books, to go to conferences, to listen to talks and things like that. And I suspect, because I know it's true of me, that over time life crowds in. Of course it does. We're busy. We have all sorts of things to do, and that's true. And God calls us to do all sorts of things, but he also calls us to grow, to get wise. So I hope today that lots of you will want to recommit to getting wise. Perhaps you might borrow a book off the church library, buy a book off the church bookstore online, book in for a conference somewhere, find a podcast or YouTube videos, things like that. I hope that you will recommit to growing. I hope as well that you will resolve to go. Resolve to go. For some of you today might be the point where you need to think, perhaps actually pursuing some sort of full-time paid ministry is what God is calling me to do. I'd be remiss if I didn't say that. But for most of you, that's not what it's going to look like. For most of you, you might want to think about what we heard from Akhil Sachak and consider what that would look like for you to get to work, going, taking the gospel to everybody who's in your sphere of influence, we might say. I want you just for a second to imagine what it would look like if everyone here did that. If everyone in this room did that, what would the impact be on Park Street, on St. Albans, on Boreham Wood, on London, on our workplaces? Just imagine what the impact would be if all of us resolved to go, to get to work. And as we do that, all of us need to remember that God's got the power. And so, like Brother Andrew, we need to pray. The American evangelist from a couple of centuries ago, D.L. Moody, is known to have written a list of 100 people who he prayed for every day. During his lifetime, 96 of them became Christians. At his funeral, the final four became Christians. God's got the power. Prayer changes things. I hope you know that. And I hope after today, you'll have a fresh resolve to remember that God's got the power, that his unstoppable mission rolls on like a freight train. Nothing can stop it. And he will bring people to trust in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father God, from all we've seen in your unstoppable mission through Paul on his missionary journey so far this term, we pray today that your word would not go back to you empty, but that we would recommit to growing, resolve to going, and remember that you have the power. Would each of us commit to writing a list like D.L. Moody's and praying for people, trusting that you will work to transform lives by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.